Thank you, Mr. McKeon. Happy Sabbath, brethren. All right. It's good to be over here. Always fun to come back. It's always good to see the new faces that are here. I have to say that you poor people are not only going to hear me this week, but in 2 weeks on the east side, you're going to get tortured again. So, in the summer of 1944, a 21-year-old man jumped over the side of a landing craft with a tripod for his water-cooled machine gun. And when he jumped over the side, as bullets were whizzing by on the beach of New Guinea, he jumped in and figuring that, if I go out the front, it's only 2 or 3 feet deep, it shouldn't be much deeper. Well, he jumps over the side and it's 10 feet deep and it's well over his head. With a full pack and a tripod 75 pounds on his shoulders, he's trying to walk up to the beach with this on his shoulders. As he gets there, he almost drowns, but he gets up on the beach. And as soon as there's a downed palm tree, and as soon as he scurries up to behind the palm tree, there's a sniper shooting at this young man. And he continues to try to move, and every time he would move, bang, 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 they would try to get him. Well, finally, out of the blue, he said, a man in a brown suit walked up to him and said, "Richard, you're going to make it." And he never thought twice about it, and shortly after that, the sniper was extinguished, and he moved on. Well, after they got up onto the beach and was established that evening, he said, "Why would a man be out here in a brown suit?" And I'll tell you more about that story. Now, this was just one of 70 or 80 landings performed in the South Pacific. And this man went on to become a teacher in Des Moines, Iowa, a teacher who happened to teach history at the high school I went to. And it was real neat to have this man relate firsthand some of the stories and to show on the old projector screens back in my day. They used to have the reels and they used to run them. And you know what? He stopped the film one time and he said, "Who is that man on the screen?" We said, "General Douglas MacArthur." "Absolutely correct." He said, "And who's that man standing next to him at attention?" "That's you. You got it." So there he was. I looked him up, Mr. Richard Foss, and he's still alive. He's 90 years old. He still lives in Des Moines, Iowa. And I went on to, it's very interesting speaking with Mr. Foss, and always had reverent respect for him, having my dad, come from the same era. My dad was fortunate enough he didn't have to go over. My uncles did, but my dad didn't. But he talked about one time, the most fearful moment he had is that he always had a buddy, Mr. Foss did, that wanted to be out in front of the crowd. And he would constantly get too far out in front of the crowd. And one time they got pinned down. A battle broke out, and all of a sudden, they're a full 100 yards in front of the rest of the unit. Well, they can't get up and try to retaliate because they would be conceived as the enemy themselves. So all they could do is lay in this little indentation and dig. And boy, did they dig. And they dug enough to where they could just have their bodies to where they could lay down. And he said it was the most frightening thing because the battle was raging back and forth and they couldn't do much about it except sit there. And he said that, you know, they got up. Finally, the Americans moved the Japanese soldiers back so far to where that they could match his unit caught up with where they were. And there were hand and knee prints for where the Japanese soldiers had crawled back past him to get back to the other side. Very frightening moment. Many of us, some of us, I should say, have faced death, life and death situations. And you know, our perspective on life changes. And you know, when we think about our elder brother, Jesus Christ, knowing what he was going to face, we have to give pause and reverence to the courage that he had, that he took going through what he went through. Now, we've all heard of the fight or flight syndrome. And I would ask all of you, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? As children and some adults, some people are very afraid of the things that go bump in the night. A few weeks ago on the east side, I asked the teenagers in a Bible study, what are you afraid of? Some said needles. Some said getting left behind. A lot of the boys were like, I'm not afraid of anything. Okay. But I wanted to ask you, are you afraid of God? You see, a proper fear of God is right and good. And we know that the beginning of wisdom is fear of God. But learning to understand his greatness and what that fear entails and what we're talking about. And you know, being able to learning to overcome the false fears that Satan puts out there every day that we have to deal with. You see, learning to understand the greatness and the magnitude and the unendless bounty that awaits us when we can see through the false fears that Satan has created and know what, and so that we're not prevented from seeing what the true will of God is. So the title of today's sermon is, What Are You Afraid Of? Now, proper fear of God comes from understanding that only God can destroy not only the flesh, but the soul. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26, it says, Fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that you speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that you preach on the housetops. And fear not them which will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. By loving God and coming to understand his love towards us and how much is at stake, we gain a perspective on fear, proper fear. Not wanting a relationship with our father and elder brother should not resonate with us at all. We want that relationship with God. We want the closeness, the bond, the understanding, the unity God has. The reward that is being offered and the magnitude of the calling that God has given us, and as it's related through the Holy Day Plan, is key in our understanding. And as I mentioned before in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How fearing God works. Well, when we read in the Strong's Concordance 5399 as phobia, this is being in awe of God. Why should we fear God? Contrary to what our adversary would want us to believe, the great God of this universe frightens him so much because he knows what's coming towards him. And I'll go over that a little bit later. Well, what is our motive behind fearing God? Reverence, respect, honor, and learning to love God in a proper light. What has been lost in the blindness that Satan has in this world, so dark in this world with, is the wonder of God's creation. When we take the time to notice God's creation, whether it be a tree, whether it be the clouds, whether it be the tiny bugs, you know, life slows down when you go out and commune with nature. And you can be in awe of what He has created and how He has made so many things on so many levels with so much love. You know, we have to understand that Satan is about getting more. Me, 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 I. We lose sight of the fact that when you're in this rush, everyday, workaday world, to take the time to understand who God is and how great He is through His creation, and how that we can be in awe and reverence of God when we see who He is through His creation. But see, it's that we know that perfect love casts out fear. And this planet, God made His creation in perfect love. When we get overly consumed with the fleshly desires and the desires for flesh possessions, it's when we lose sight of what matters most. And we think about those things, you know, coming to understand how awesome God is in this world. God created so much on so many different levels. All you have to do is look around you. You don't have to go drive to the forest. Take a look in your backyard. Go down the street to the park. Look at a lake and see all the different things, the different rocks, the different shapes, the water, the texture, the sight, the sound, the smells. How can we not come to a fear and reverent awe of God when we see such a creation? Our adversary, who cannot create anything, is allowed to wreak havoc, and if only God allows it. But Satan chooses to use false fear to blind, manipulate, and blanket this world with chaos. Do we want to be a part of that? Is that what our lives are about? Trying to gain so much that we lose track of what it is that we're here for? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it mentions that. And I'll read it for you. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them, should shine unto them." The chaos Satan creates, he has acted upon, has to be acted upon where? Most of the time, it's not physical, but mental. Mental, he goes after your mind. Now, granted, there are times when the danger is very real, but the choice is yours whether or not to fear. From the beginning, we can see the division and strife, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Satan has used the same formula for the last 6,000 years. And we can read about it over in James. Let's turn over there to James chapter 1. You would think that he'd have to come up with something original, but he doesn't. He keeps using the same formula. As it says here in James in chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Let no man say, when I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Then the lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." When we read how Job and how God allows Satan to conjure up the wicked acts that Job went through, it is nothing he could create, but again, as God said, God allowed him to use this so that Job could get the lesson. We must come to understand that Satan is going to attack your mind whatever way he can. I don't think, and I know myself, you know, we talk about attention deficit disorders. Let me tell you, it is extreme for most people, not just some people, for most people. Because we, quote unquote, multitask, and we think we're getting something done, and all we got is a bunch of half-done tasks. Oh, I can do it. I can get this. I can get that. Oh, yeah, I'll take care of that. And at the end of the day, you're like, well, let's look at the list. Well, I didn't finish that. I'm almost done with that. I got some of that done. Well, how many projects did you finish? Shut up. We must come to understand that the open conduit that we have is our minds. And he can manipulate people to lose focus of the great creator and his incredible power. The lessons we learn from overcoming fear is in the oneness that drives away fear. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. I tell you, as my children were, and they're grown adults now, but when they came back from camp, they talked about, oh, we saw the deer. Oh, Dad, you couldn't believe this tree, how big it was, you know, and all of the things in nature that just make you slow down and think, wow, did this all just come from divine fiat? No. Creation requires a creator. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Brethren, turn the television off. Set aside prayer time. Make it before, not after. Make it that first thing in the morning, not something, oh, I'll get to that later in the day. Where's your emphasis? Because the very thing that Satan wanted, he lost because of his wanting something that he shouldn't even have asked for. That's be more powerful than God. The wisdom that as a mature Christian we can use to combat fears. As I mentioned before, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know, when you see people that are newly baptized or newly called, it is wonderful to see their enthusiasm. Why can't everybody see how great God is? You know, look at this. Can't you see? He's talking to you. And of course, they run off all their relatives and all their friends. But you know, it's so wonderful to see that enthusiasm, and we can't lose that enthusiasm. I don't care how long you've been in the game. Mr. Erickson alluded to, we're first round draft picks, okay? But sometimes it takes a long time to get into the game. But we have to continue to look to God to overcome the fears that we have, and the proper fear of God that we should have, rather than these foolish fears that Satan thrust upon us. Oh, I'm not going to have enough to eat. Oh, I'm going to lose my house. Oh, God, I don't know about this. Should I buy a blue or a red car? Stop. Stop. Put it in God's hands and move forward. God, I thank you, knowing that your will is divine, and I trust in you, and I'm going to keep moving forward. As we mature as Christian, God allows us to see his will and to grow according to his will and to come to that greater depth of understanding and wisdom. And it is through that infusion of the Holy Spirit that we come to a greater understanding of how we are supposed to view life and to overcome our weaknesses and to not lose our way and get lost on worldly gain. It is only through the grace of God and our coming to understand how serious God is about our obeying his will that we thoroughly do our best, understanding we can't earn salvation. It is a gift, but we have our part in it. And as we garner that wisdom that comes from above and partake of the vast wisdom that discerns God's way of life versus Satan's way, and not allow those improper fears to keep us captive and rule over us. On the opposite end, within the minds of the deceived people, Satan emits his destructive thoughts and his prince of the power as the prince of the power of the air. You look at people, when you go to places where care facilities for drug addicts, their minds, as can be our minds, if we do not stay focused to God, focused on God and close to Him, can lead you to neurotic behavior without an understanding. As it mentions in Ephesians 2:2, you can write it down. This is where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's not supposed to be us. God is asking us, obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Each and every day that we do not take the time to just admire the sheer power of God Almighty is an lost opportunity to give praise to Him. In the broad expanse of nature, you can see the beauty and the creativity God has. Last year we went to the feast up in Canada, in Abbotsford, but we took a side trip over to the Bouchard Gardens. And I never thought it would take me 19 years to get a go-between. I went there 19 years ago and went back this past year. And what a stunning, absolutely stunning place to see just a small portion of what God has to offer and how green and how beautiful. And I love the fact that Mrs. Bouchard, when she did this, she left one smokestack as a reminder. It used to be a cement plant. She tore it all down and built this garden. And she brought in flowers from all over the world for people to see. And it's one of the most magnificent things you ever want to see. You just sit there in awe to see what God has. And this is just a snippet. Just one little place. Going to Africa and seeing the flame trees that God's created. Going to Costa Rica and seeing all the giant trees and the different life, the foliage and different wildlife. You don't have to go there. I've seen more in the desert than I have in some of these jungles. Why? Because I've lived here longer. But I've seen all types of beautiful things in the desert. Take time, brethren. Take time. Give time to God. Stop. Turn the TV off. Go for a walk. In our neighborhood, we have a lake, and I walk around that lake at night, and you just have to give thanks to God for such beauty, in awe and reverence of who He is and what He's created. When we look to the Holy Bible and we see God's servants at their closest relationship with God, they typically have to be brought back into focus as to who they're dealing with. You know, when you think about what David in Psalms 4, 8, verse 4, let's go ahead and read that. And of course, this is just one part of it. It says, in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? David was taking time with God. As we should, giving proper respect and awe. Job in chapter 42 and verse 5 and 6. Job says in chapter 42 and verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. Wherefore I bore myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now I see. We need to see, brethren. We need to see what matters most in our daily lives. Again, we get caught up in the hodgepodge of what we think, what this world is captivated on, is getting more, getting more, getting more. Instead of giving, instead of loving, instead of sharing. It's all about me. Who do you think that comes from? This is not God's world at this time. We have to combat that through understanding God's scriptures. Turn with me over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 35. I'm going to break into the story here. In John chapter 11 verse 35 it says, "And Jesus wept." Now we're talking about when Lazarus had died. In verse 36 it goes on and says, "The Jews said, 'Oh, behold how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?' Jesus therefore, again groaning within himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it." Verse 39, "Then Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, and said, 'Lord, by this time he stinks.'" Okay, he's been dead for a while. He's been dead for 4 days. "Jesus said unto her, 'Said I not unto you that you would believe and you should see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place and the dead was laid, where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. And I knew that they heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that you may believe and that you have sent me.' And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" They didn't get it. Who's Jesus Christ? He was God in the flesh. They didn't get it. Do we get it? Nothing, and I mean nothing, except for sin, is beyond God. So we have to come to understand that and believe that wholly within our hearts. Absolutely nothing is beyond God. Why did Jesus cry? Because of their lack of understanding. They were in pain. Yes, truly in pain that Lazarus had died. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand who they were dealing with. Brethren, do we understand who we're dealing with? When you, what's your name, went underneath that watery grave and chose to follow God's way of life, you have the opportunity to take what God has given us and run with it. So God has a plan. Overcoming false fears and all the one who is to be feared, who holds the key to life and death. Not turning our back on the one who gives life, rather giving attention, not giving attention to the one who just tells lies. The one that wants to cheat you out of eternal life. The one that wants every human being created to fail. Can anyone in here tell me why would we listen to such nonsense? Why? Why? Why would we do that? When we have a loving God who in these 66 books, in this love book, this love poem that he gave us, to give us understanding of who he is, why he is, what he does, and how he wants to respond to you. We have everything to gain by following Christ. And you, as baptized individuals, you have everything to lose if you truly do not want to do God's will after he has shown you that way of life. Our adversary has already lost everything. What Satan has sought to gain, rulership of this universe, he lost. Even this world, he lost. Why? Because of misguided, selfish ambition that did not allow him to serve others. It was all about me. Me, 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 me. And he dragged a third of the angels to their demise. And that terror hangs over them every conscious thought. Turn with me over to James chapter 2 and verse 19. If you read, we'll go on to read another passage after this, but in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." They know their time is coming. And over in Mark chapter 5, in Mark chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. In Mark 5, 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of Gergesenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, so that no one could bind him, no, not even with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and his chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could they tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Verse 6, it says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is your name? And he answered and said, My name is Legion, for we are many." Brethren, they know their fate. They know their fate. And that fear is over them constantly. But that's not our fear. Our fear is a reverent awe of the God of this universe. A loving God who wants to see you do the things that he asks you to do. Clearly, a linear time does not resonate with this, with the end coming, because we can read that in the book of Revelations of their demise. And it's already recorded, and their failed attempt is already recorded. But yet and still, Satan still continues on. Satan has only but a short time, because Christ has earned his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the entire universe. So, what's the purpose of this? Of our living, our existence? We have to understand what is at stake. What God is offering to us. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Very familiar scripture. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." With Christ is beyond our comprehension at this time to understand all that is set aside for us. As much as we know God, we read the scriptures, the closeness that we get, there's so much more that we have that's going to happen. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2 and verse 9, what an awesome opportunity we have to be a part of his family, to be a part of his plan. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that loved him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." That's what we're after, brethren, the deep things of God, not just the surface knowledge. We want to know who God is, what he does, the purpose, the plan, why we have to go through what we go through. Brethren, it's the journey along with the target. It's the journey that we have to take to understand what we go through so we can relate it to others. And you're going to hear the rest of that in 2 weeks, but I'm not going to talk about that right now. Going on in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. But the things also we speak, not in the words which is man's wisdom teach, but the which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What are most of your infomercials about? How to lose weight? How to gain wealth? Oh, real estate. Buy it. Show you how. Just give me all your money, I'll show you how. Okay? Stock market. Oh, everybody can make money in the stock market. I'll show you how. Just give me your money, I'll show you how. You don't see any commercials talking about, hey, look, how about if we show how we can help other people? Well, we always get those tug at the ones that tug at your drawstrings for the home, for the kids that are hungry. Understand that. Christ said, the hungry you will have, the poor you will have with you always. But we know there's coming a time when we will be able to assist those people. And we can assist those people now by what? Prayer? Fasting? Meditation? Well, let's go on in verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Neither can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is through God's will that we can come to understand, and a proper fear and reverence, that we can come to understand who he is, the plan, the purpose, and why we are going through what we go through. God's will does not include any thoughts or actions that are not right for all of his creation. The pureness of the God family's righteousness acts in harmony with everything that he's created. And you know, when we think about it, we have an eternity of learning to do. And that's where we have to understand, and that's where Satan, the quote-unquote light bringer at the time, Hillel, didn't comprehend that. Again, we have to come to understand that he didn't know everything. He only saw what he wanted to see, and wanted to gain what he wanted to gain. But we have the whole picture, the big picture. If you'll go over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, actually I can just read it to you. It says, for which unto the angels has he said, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Brethren, that's you he's talking to. That you can be his son or his daughter. That wasn't offered to the angels. Dropping down to verse 13 of Hebrews 1, you can write that down. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand and I will make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of the salvation? Going on in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for unto the angels he is not put into subjection of the world to come, whereof we speak. What an awesome blessing. What an awesome calling if you choose to do the things that he tells us to do. What do we have to fear? Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 4, this is your responsibility, my responsibility. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that at all. See, there's no repentance with Satan. None. I know that some of the ministers who have questioned some of the demons at times, and to say, who are you, or what are you doing? And I've heard this quoted, and I'm sorry, I can't remember the reference to which minister it was, but he said many times, God's unfair. God's unfair. Because he didn't allow your leader to overtake the whole universe. God's unfair. No, brethren, we have to choose to heed the message Christ came with, lived, and set the example to follow. It was the Father's will that we must seek 100% of the time, from our every waking moment, every thought. Fear induced by satanic influence is useless, born of ill thoughts, negativity, endless bantering, and constant noise rooted in chaos and madness. That's why we see so many people. I work downtown, and it's very unfortunate to see so many people that, quote unquote, are not all mentally there. Since the light bringer came, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14 and 15, since the light bringer came, it says in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, it says, "There you were the anointed cherub that covered, and I had set thee so. You were upon the holy mountain of God, and you walked up and down in the midst of the stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." Can you imagine being a covering cherub for God? Can you imagine the energy that resonates from God and how bright? That's why he was a light bringer. Moses just saw his back and had to have a veil on because he was so bright. Can you imagine being a covering cherub? And he threw that all away. Instead of proper respect towards God, the one that created the entire universe, terror reigns over the demons and Satan constantly. And he has and continues to portray that he's in the image that anyone listening, that he's competing for souls and he's winning. But you know better than that. Again, our elder brother has already qualified to take over as the King of Kings. Our living Savior replaced Satan as the God of this world, as it mentions in Revelation 17, verse 14. When we come to understand that no matter how much work we put in towards being Christ-like, the God family works even harder. Each and every day, 24/7, work is being done so that every opportunity is being afforded to you to succeed. When we come to understand, never is there a time in the God family that extreme effort has not, will not, be put forth to ensure that if we choose life, as it mentions in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, if we choose life, we can have it if we choose to obey Him. And if we heed the word spoken for our understanding, and we strive to follow the example left to us by our elder brother, we can make it. We can. There is no fear or doubt on God's behalf that He will provide the necessary means for you to be successful. You were first-round draft pick. Every available tool goes into providing for His unborn sons and daughters to have the opportunity to share in His wonderful family plan. The planning that is being incorporated now in the third heaven is taking place, and the only way you can disqualify yourself is if you put Christ to an open shame. But you have to want to do His will more than your own will. we have to be subject to his ways. Beyond the second heaven and up into the third heaven, all the unseen dimensions that we cannot comprehend at this time, we will inherit if we choose to obey. Have you ever thought about, when you read the book of Revelations and the book of Daniel, how little we know about the third heaven? How little we know what's going on in heaven? Those are brief little snippets that we get to see. That's why when it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has come to understand, it's true. Because it's going to be so wonderful. And we'll be able to cry out in love and thankfulness. Godspeed that day. So the results of having proper fear towards the one and true God. Clearly we have to see what matters most. It is the built-in inhibitions that are broadcast so widely by Satan that we have to overcome and allow them to lose meaning and become worthless. Proper fear of God gives us a greater reason to endure and to come to a greater understanding of what he has in store for us. It provides motivation to desire his will more than our own will, because God puts all of mankind, he wants all of mankind to have the opportunity to be here with him, all in due season. When you read over in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11, let's go ahead and turn over there. In Hebrews 8 and verse 11. None of them which shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We look forward to that time. And in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, future thoughts, future visions. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, and many nations shall come and say, come up, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's coming that time, brethren, in the world tomorrow, that people will understand. And as it says in Revelations 21, verse 23, let's go over there. In Revelations chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. Verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb of the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations unto it. There's coming a time, the culmination of what God has revealed to us. See, we still don't see everything yet. But we know that the culmination that God is going to reveal to us. And as it says in First Corinthians 13, verse 12, you can just write this down. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. So we're still not seeing it, but we will. We will. And we have to be, you and I have to be of like mind to understand, as it says in Psalms 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all those that fear you, and of them to keep your precepts. That's us, brother. We want to properly fear God. We want to reverence his way of life. We want to do everything according to his will. God will share that wisdom and creativity throughout the vast universe, uninhibited by fear, worry, and doubt that plague so much of our society at this time. No selfish desires will rule our hearts, as it is in the third heaven. Outgoing concern and esteeming others better than themselves, with an attitude of service and respect towards all. That's what we're striving for. Envision a time when fear does not dominate the very core of mankind. No more wars, no more rumors of war. See how the world is filled with creativity, and that there is never a thought to harm another human being. And the power that has been harnessed can be revealed for all to witness in the universe. Every time. What was the chase in World War II towards the end with the German Nazis? See, the atomic bomb. Oh boy, we gotta have it. We gotta have it. Not to better mankind, but to lord over others. Conceptualize all minds when the thought process is one that does not harbor any hate-filled notions and never looks to harm another person. No slight or disrespect will be leveled at anyone. An angry outburst will be a thing of the past, only agape love, and an acute awareness of others' feelings and their best interest. Can't say that's happening right now. Yes, there is coming a time when the world will not be swayed by darkness and false fear that cripples this world at this time. But our time, brethren, is now. We have to take on the mind of Christ. Our thought process must be changing from fearful to fearless. Our time is now when we respect and reverence God, and He's our guidepost, and claims every waking moment of our thought process. No more can we concern ourselves and be overly inundated with the carnal desires of fleshly lust, whether it be gain, whether it be anything that has to do with sin. When David said in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord," that has to become our desire, our slogan, our mantra. And as we mature as Christians and grow in the grace and wisdom, our mindset changes from towards learning to love God as God loves, and that love towards God in the ways that His life allows us to eliminate useless fears that are not of God but are of Satan. Can you see it? Can you see why the God of this world at this time, Satan, clouds us with darkness and he reigns with terror and fear? Not for your behalf, but because that's his thought process, his way of life right now. Having reverence and respect towards God, the Father, and Jesus Christ comes as a result of not allowing vain thoughts to cloud our mind as it did Satan, our adversary. God encourages by letting us know, like it says in 1 John 4:18, you can write that down, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love." Again, will we achieve all of this in this lifetime? All we can do is our best. And we look to God to serve him, to dedicate our understanding, to grasp that deep wisdom that God has. Not to be caught up on the things of this world. As it mentions in Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We see love has been stripped from Satan. Our adversary has no understanding of love, and his reality is twisted and perverted. Nor does Satan, our adversary, or his demons have a proper and right respect towards God. They fear him, but they don't love him. They don't revere him. They don't revere his ways. And their destination in the lake of fire is imminent. As I mentioned before, if you knew that you were going to pull out of this parking lot and get hit by a car, many of us wouldn't probably... we'd figure out a different way. Maybe I climb the fence or go a different direction. But he knows what his end is. But he's putting on a false bravado to say I'm going to stand up to God. No, you're not. Your fate is sealed. But God goes on to tell us, as it says in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, fear you not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's where we want to be. That's where we are if we choose to go God's way of life. And God tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, final scripture, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's why we're here, brother. So we come to understand the proper and right respect for God and of a fear according to what he has said in the scriptures. Not a fear of terror, but a awe and respect of God. So I ask you once again, brother, what are you afraid of?